Thank you, Lord, for Zacchaeus. Thank you that he was a real person who really lived and he came to believe in Jesus. Lord, we just pray that today we'd be encouraged and lifted up in our hearts to be like him. We pray that as we find Jesus and learn more about Jesus today, that money will just become a thing that we're happy to give away and happy to do without, happy to use for your kingdom, happy to use for this world and this world only. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be greatly encouraged as we look at him today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 18, you have a rich man who loves money more than Jesus. Can you see him there in 18? And then in chapter 19, you have a rich man who loves Jesus more than money. Here's a rich man who's seen Jesus so much so that money and worldly things just pale against him. By putting them side by side like that, Luke is probably making that exact point. Here's a rich man who's seen Jesus so much so that money and worldly things pale against him. Why should we be like that? What does Jesus give you that money can't buy? What makes him so much better than your money? So much so that if it came down to it, if it were a choice, you'd easily choose him. That's easy to choose Jesus over money. That's the goal of tonight's sermon. I just want to make it really easy for you to choose Jesus over money. Not that it's always an either or, mind you. It's not always Jesus or money and you have to choose Jesus, money, you know, and you go, oh. It's not always like that. We've seen over the last few weeks you can use your money to look after people. You can use your money to secure your place in the kingdom even. You can use your money to find kingdom friends. So it's not always this big dilemma, either or thing. Though, thinking about it, for some people it is. For some people, this right here is their big life struggle, to love Jesus more than they love money. And that's some of you here in our church. And all of us will face the temptation at some point or other to love money more than Jesus. Could be when times are bad. You know, there's a leak in the roof. There's a hole in the floor. There's a bare electric wire hanging from the ceiling. School fees due, 4 weeks rent due, hot water broken, health is broken. Or just feeling really stuck in Hobart, just feeling trapped like a dead end. And you think, if only I had money, then I'd be able to get out. If only I had money, I'd have options. If I had money, it would be so much better. And before you know it, you say these key words. You say, more than anything, I want money. Could be when times are bad. Could be when times are good. Maybe you've been able to spend up big recently. Cha-ching. You've been able to holiday. You've been able to live like you've always wanted to. Just for a bit, a couple of weeks. And that taste is just enough for you to say, yes, please, I want more of that. I'm getting more money. Whether it's good times, whether it's bad, it's not so easy to choose Jesus over loving money, is it? It's not so easy to choose Jesus over loving and serving and making money. And we know from the history of the church, even from the Bible itself, as Gwydion read out before, there have been people who have actually turned away from following Jesus and actually drifted off into loving money. Happens. And so today, we're going to look at Zacchaeus today, and he is perfect for this. Because unlike the rich man of 18 who goes away sad, Zacchaeus happily, with joy, gives away all he has once he's seen Jesus. It's easy for him. It's a cinch. Child's play, like shooting fish in a barrel. Piece of cake. Why? What makes it easy? Why would anyone do that? What does Zacchaeus actually see? What does he actually understand? What could we understand so we could be like him? What could make it like that for us? That when it came down to the decision for us, we'd easily choose Jesus over the money. Well, have a look at verse 1. Let's get into it. Verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. At the start of the passage, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. At the end of the passage, we can't help but think of Jerusalem, where it says, the Son of Man is on his way to seek and save the lost. But in the middle, our passage, there's one more thing he has to do. Before he walks up that long road, before he goes through those city gates, before he comes to the cross and gives up his life, there is one more thing he has to do. It's like when your mum and dad say to you, you have to clean your room or there is no dessert. One more thing that you have to do. Bible scholars even call it this. They call from chapter 9 of Luke all the way through to chapter 19 the journey narrative. That's what they call it. Because Jesus is going to these towns, a little bit like the Midlands Highway though, he just goes straight by all these towns. He bypasses them. Tunbridge, Ross, you've got to slow down for Campbelltown, but you know, straight through. That's what Jesus is doing. His real destination is Jerusalem. And at the start of our passage, we're reminded that's where he's heading. See, verse 1, that's where he's headed. At the end, we're reminded that's where he's heading. But in the middle, one thing he has to do, right? And it's not to stop for a coffee at Campbelltown. One thing he has to do. Verse 5, what does he have to do? When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. That's what he's got to do before he goes to Jerusalem. That's what he's got to do before he gets there. The name Zacchaeus means innocent. And the writer Luke wants to highlight this and make it stand out. So he introduces him in a kind of roundabout way to make his name stand out. It kind of sounds funny, but he says literally, there was a man there called by the name of Zacchaeus. This is what he was called by. He was called by this name, Zacchaeus, meaning innocent. At the very least, this is some sort of joke. It may even make people angry when they hear it, because he is a tax collector. And so that, to the ancient reader, would have made them suspicious. Like, oh yeah, tax. But more than that, he's a very rich tax collector. And that pretty much, you don't even need a trial for this guy. That basically proves that he is guilty. He is a guilty man called innocent. He is a man called innocent who's actually guilty. He has at least stolen from people. He has possibly ruined businesses, maybe even ruined lives. Not only is he being paid by the Romans to take taxes from his own Jewish people, but that is bad enough. And not only is he collecting more than he needs to, that is worse still. It was common practice of the day that if someone owed 50 silver coins to the government, then the tax collector would take 70 silver coins. 50 for the government, 20 for me. So not only is he being paid by the Romans to take taxes from his Jewish people, bad enough, and not only is he collecting more than he needs to, worse still, but because he is the chief tax collector, that makes him the top of the pyramid scheme. So he's getting money out of the collectors who work under him, because all the collectors who work under him, they too take more than they need. So he's taking more than he needs twice over. Now you throw in the fact that Jericho, where he lives, it was at an intersection of the roads, and so from what we know of these times, it was actually a thriving business city. You can see, this guy's the chief tax collector of the financial district. He was sitting on a gold mine. He was printing money. Don't need to work if you're this guy. Just sit back and let it all roll in. Very wealthy tax collector called innocent. Now that has got to be a sick joke, doesn't it? And more importantly, what's Jesus up to? Why does Jesus have to stay the night at his house? Why is it a must stay? Why is it a necessary? Well, on one level, just staying with him is a massive symbolic gesture. Here we go. If anyone was guilty, this guy is guilty. His name is a joke. It's obvious to everybody. So by staying with him, Jesus is making a huge symbolic gesture. Jesus has come for the guilty. He's come for people who are in the wrong. That's what the crowd call him in verse 7. They actually call him, it literally says, a proper old sinner. A right royal sinner. This guy's a real deal sinner. Jesus has come to be with proper sinners. That's what he's come to do in his ministry. In fact, the fact that he's staying with him shows who Jesus has come for, who. More than that, it also shows what he's come to do for them. Look at verse 9 and you'll see what he's come to do for proper sinners. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." This guy as well. Him also. He along with. Who has Jesus come for? Sinners. What has he come to do for them? Take them and make them a part of God's people as well. Even them too. He also is a son of Abraham. Jesus is going to take people who aren't a part of God's kingdom and he's going to include them in it by forgiving their sins and giving them new life. That's why he's going to Jerusalem. That's why he's going past all of these towns. That's why he'll go up that long road. That's why he'll go through the city gates. That's why he'll lay down his life and die on the cross. And he wants us all to know that by staying with Zacchaeus. That's why he said, "There's one more thing I must do. I must stay at your house. I can't go up until I've done this." He wants to emphasize the fact, make it crystal clear, leave no room for doubt, not even a bit. This is who he has come for, and this is what he's come to do for them. Forgive them from their sins and make them a part of God's kingdom forever. He finally went to Jerusalem, by the way. And he did die on the cross, in case you didn't know the end of the story. Or rather, he was put to death on the cross, I should say, by sinful men. It turns out these were the very religious. So we have to be careful what we understand a sinner to be, don't we? Because they were the very religious, and they were the ones who ended up being the sinner by what they did. He went to Jerusalem, he did die on the cross, and his death was no ordinary death. Even though thousands, maybe millions of people have died a worse death than he has, that's not to suggest his death was easy or pleasant, but it is true. Even some of Jesus' own disciples, from what we know, died a worse death, more painful death than he did. Yet he was in anguish as he approached his death. Just the thought of it, later on in Luke's gospel, tells us his sweat alone was like great drops of blood dripping out of him. But thousands, maybe even millions of people have died a worse death than he. Yeah. It's because his death was no ordinary death. His death was unlike any others. His death was part of this whole mission to seek and save the lost. It was the key moment in his mission to seek and save the lost. That included Zacchaeus. That included everybody. The fact that he included Zacchaeus shows that he included everybody. He would die for sins there on the cross. He would actually die in the place of sinners. He would be there where they should be. It was the key moment in his mission to seek and save the lost. He would make even us too a part of God's people, forgiven and given eternal life forever. Guys, the world is lost. He came to seek them and call them and save them and bring them back. That's why his death was no ordinary death. That's why he comes to stop with Zacchaeus. What's happening in Zacchaeus' life? That's a miniature version of what Jesus is going to do for the whole world. Do you see that? Zacchaeus has been caught up in what Jesus is going to do for all the world. Pete was doing computing at university at UTAS. Didn't really like it much. He preferred to teach himself. And he was pretty sure he knew more than most of the lecturers anyway. So when one of his phone apps for Android took off and started making a bit of money sometime in his second year, well, dropped out of uni. No point. He was starting to make money. By the end of the next year, he had two other developers working with him full time. Although he'd met a girlfriend and they were planning on getting married, he didn't have much time to spend with her. He was either working late or drinking or playing computer games. But even most of that stopped too, because the business began to grow. Now it was 10 hours of work per day, always on a Saturday, sometimes even a bit on a Sunday. His girlfriend said, "Hello, do I get to spend some time with you? You remember me?" Pete said, honey, I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for us, for you and me. This is so we can have a wonderful wedding. This is so we can have kids when we can afford kids when we want. We'll be set up financially. We'll be set for life." Well, Pete worked harder and harder and harder and harder until one day he actually felt a pain in his chest and he was really short of breath. He was only 35, so he didn't worry. But his girlfriend found out from the secretary and she got on his back again and again and again until he went to the doctor. Turns out he's had a mild heart attack. The doctor said, "Pete, man, you've got to slow down. This is your body's way of telling you to slow down." And for a while, Pete did. Joined the gym, joined at Zap, cut out the Big Macs. But after the scare died down, so too did the healthy habits. Pretty soon he was back to the old 70 hours of work per week. Then one day his company hit the mother load, the big time. Massive, massive contract with Centrelink to create a mobile app for job seekers. He left Hobart, moved to Sydney. He set up an office in Ryde, got an apartment for he and his girlfriend in the city, just next to the Harbour Bridge. Apparently Russell Crowe had an apartment in the same block. Never actually saw him, but it was a nice thought to know that Russell was there somewhere. The company basically tripled in size. He was working like a man possessed. His girlfriend said, "Pete, this is going to kill you. I don't know if I can keep doing this anymore." Again, Pete said, honey, just give me 2 more years max. 3 more years max. I promise you I'll walk away. We'll be set up for life. We'll go back to Taz. We'll get married, start a family. 2 more years max. I promise. This is our future right here." 2 years come. 2 years go. A few more years added to that. Pete is working late one night. His girlfriend's gone to bed. He's in the home office, dreaming about all the possibilities for his company. You know, he's thinking California, baby, Silicon Valley, big board of directors. Then he felt a presence in the room. At first he thought it was his girlfriend come to nag, but it wasn't her. It was creepy, old, cold. He was scared. "Who are you?" he croaked. "That's me, Death. I've come to count down the last seconds of your life. 10, 9, 8. Whoa. You can't do that. This is me. I'm still young. I've got heaps of time left. I'm only just getting started. Things are starting to take off. You can't do that. 7, 6, 5. Whoa, man. Come on. I've got plans. I'm thinking California. I've got so much more to do. 5, 4. Okay. I'll let you have a share in it. It'll be us two, you and me. You let me keep my business and I'll give you a share. The further I go, the more you'll get. The more money I make, the more you'll make. 3, 2, 1. Whoa, stop. Okay. You take it all. Everything. Just please let me go." In the early hours of the morning, his girlfriend found him at the desk. She thought he'd fallen asleep, but when she put out a hand to wake him, he was cold as ice. Dead, 3 hours earlier. Massive heart attack. Guys, this is a total cinch. No brainer, piece of cake, child's play, like shooting fish in a barrel. Jesus is so much more valuable than money, because through him, people can come into the kingdom of heaven. Like ushered in with sins forgiven and eternal life. Jesus is so much more valuable than money. Anyone can come in. I'm not just talking about the best and the bravest people, but even proper old sinners are welcomed. In fact, you know, the best and the bravest, they sometimes don't like the kingdom of heaven because they want it to be elite. But it's not elite. Jesus is so excellent that anyone can come in through him. And Zacchaeus, he's seen it. He may not know all the details. He may not yet know about the cross. But he's seen enough, he understands enough that in Jesus, he too, even he, can be accepted as one of God's people. And so that's why I say, total cinch. No brainer. A piece of cake to choose Jesus over money, and then to keep choosing Jesus over money for the rest of your life, for the long run. We all know there's stuff that money can't buy. It's true, isn't it? We say money can't buy true love. Money can't buy real happiness. Money can't buy ultimate security or peace or rest or settling down. Money can't give you any of that, but Jesus can. And his kingdom can. He's come to bring a kingdom of peace, forgiveness, and everlasting life. And he's holding it out to anyone who believes, even proper old sinners. Isn't that valuable? Isn't that much more valuable than anything that you've got? Your prized possession, you know, that you keep in the top drawer. Your greatest treasure, nothing compared to this. Not hard to choose Jesus over money and then to keep choosing Jesus over money. Actually, that was just a made-up story about Pete. I even borrowed it, like parts of it, from another preacher. But it could be true. We all have it in us, don't we? Could be your business that does that to you. Could be your Christian ministry that does that to you. And they're saying, Dan, you can't keep doing this. It's going to kill you. Could be working for the man. Whatever. Money can't give us what Jesus can. Guys, as the years go by day, month by month, keep on seeing the limitations of money and keep on seeing the value of Jesus. Have that understanding within you. Do things like intentionally go out of your way to do things to keep that understanding at the forefront of your mind, how Jesus is so much more valuable than money. As we've already said in this series, giving money away is one of the best things you can do to keep yourself in that headspace. As you give money away, it's like a way of telling yourself, Jesus is so much better. So you go, Jesus is so much better, as the money goes away. You know, we need to be giving, recognizing the true and lasting value of Jesus. Don't just do a set and forget. So don't just do a direct debit set up with church or your mission organization and then just walk away. And then away you go. It was actually interesting hearing Luke, he's not here, is he? Hearing Luke on Wednesday night at the church summit say, once you've done your giving to AFES people, then make sure that you review that every year to adjust it, because the cost of living goes up, CPI goes up, inflation, all these different economic factors go up and down, and so you need to be reviewing it every year. That was really interesting, wasn't it? I hadn't thought of that. Don't just set and forget. Give, and constantly review your giving it away. Even if you don't have much in the first place, and you think to yourself, well, I'm poor, so I can't give. No. Luke's gospel and the other gospels as well, they are full of examples of people who are very poor still giving. They could never give as much as the rich in terms of, you know, the amount, but relatively speaking, they actually end up giving more. And God says, you've given more. So even if you're a student, you're unemployed, give. Have you updated your giving? Have you started giving, whether to this church or some other? Giving is one of the best things you can do to keep the value of Jesus right at the forefront of your mind, so you don't end up like our old mate Pete. But it's not just giving that Zacchaeus, it's not just understanding that Zacchaeus has, where he's understood a knowledge of being welcomed into Jesus' kingdom, a knowledge that will keep him going, a knowledge that will help him understand who Jesus is and the value of Jesus. Not just understanding, he's also got joy there in the story. Can you see that? And thankfulness, a joy because he's got something that money can't buy. And a thankfulness, a happiness because he's got this thing that no money could ever pay for. Another book in the Bible called Ephesians, we've done it here a couple of times at church. I mention it because most likely it was a letter written to a whole group of churches, circular letter, and it was supposed to be passed around. They would have been churches perhaps like ours, and it's written in this, you know, magnificent, epic, kind of grandiose style, book of Ephesians. It may have even been written to people who were stuck in a rut, feeling pretty trapped at home, not able to get out and live, at a dead end. And listen to how this book of Ephesians starts out. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's how it starts. He's saying, you've got it all. Every spiritual treasure that you could have, you do have. It's all right there, all right now for you. What a word that is, isn't it? What a word. What a word for people who are feeling stuck in a rut. What a word for people who are feeling trapped, dead end, Hobart unemployed. You think, if only I had money, I'd have real options. If only I had money, I'd be able to get out. And you say those key words, more than anything, I wish I had some money so I could get away. What a word that is. Every spiritual treasure you could have, you do have in Jesus Christ. Doesn't that fill you with joy? Doesn't that fill Zacchaeus up with happiness to go, yay, who needs money now? Or maybe those in good times, perhaps you've been able to spend, you've been able to holiday, live like you always wanted to just for a bit, you know, California baby. You've been able to do it, and the taste of that is enough to make you go, oh, I want more. You know, I'm only just beginning. What a word. Every spiritual blessing you could have, you do have in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus. So much better than money. If you are feeling stuck in a rut, or left on the shelf, or impatient to be travelling again, and your life is feeling really difficult because of that, by all means, do something nice for yourself. You know, we don't want to be against that here at church. I don't know, take a trip, go to an event, have a big outing, do something new, buy something nice, have a happy thought. Something even that you do every week. I don't know, something that you do every day. By all means, you know, go and do it. You know, get some space, get some air, get a change. You know, get something good for your life. Just know it as you do. It's never the real answer. Never going to be the real answer. It'll just give you a buzz for a second or a happy thought for a day. But in the end, we need to keep coming back to Him and appreciating all you have in Him, Jesus Christ. Better than anything, better than money. But that's certainly not all. That's definitely not the only value, the only blessing that Jesus is to us. There's actually more. So let's keep going from verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back 4 times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. He's heard of Jesus, but now he wants to see him. That's what's going on. That's what's going through his head. Again, like before, Luke puts it in a kind of a roundabout way, almost an awkward way of saying it, so that we will know. It says literally, of all those coming down the road, Zacchaeus wanted to see which one Jesus was. Kind of an awkward way of saying it. Perhaps there's a huge crowd now following Jesus. Different groups, sights and sounds. Jesus is going down the street. Going to Jerusalem, and through every town he just picks up more and more people. You know, there's an elephant there now, and there's a guy who can juggle, and this guy doing these amazing things with fire, and it's just like building up more and more people. Like, picked up a few in Baghdad, a few more in Oatlands. You know, by the time I got to Campbelltown, it's like this huge thing going on. But Zacchaeus not interested in any of those. Doesn't care about even the fire guy, if there is one. I don't think there was one, but he doesn't. It's Jesus who he wants. Out of all the people coming down the road, Zacchaeus wanted to see which one Jesus was. Most likely he was short for an adult of his day, may have had some disability. But either way, what he lacked in height, he made up for in brains. He may have been short, but he was crafty. And that's just one of the things being emphasised as he runs ahead to climb the tree. It's telling us how clever and resourceful he is. Probably these very aspects of Zacchaeus' character that allowed him to rise to the top and become the chief tax collector. You know, resourceful and cunning. But there's two other things that stand out, no pun intended, from his running ahead to the tree. First, he had nothing to lose. You know, to climb a tree to see Jesus, that actually is not very dignified to do that. This guy is supposed to be a high official and a top bureaucrat of the city. He is very wealthy, but he's acting more like a child climbing up in the tree. Perhaps that's actually one of the reasons why children relate to this story. Zacchaeus is small, and they go, yeah, I know how he feels. Zacchaeus has trouble seeing from up the back. Yep, kids know about that too. More, Zacchaeus runs ahead and climbs a tree. And the kid goes, actually, that's a really good idea. And sort of writes that down for next time, you know, Jesus comes coming down the road. Yeah, that's a good idea. American culture would call him a baby daddy. You know, he's acting more like a big kid. He can't lose any more respect from others. He's already lost it all. He's not worried about people mocking him for being up the tree. They mock him every day anyway. He's not worried about people teasing him for being up in the tree. They tease him every day anyway. They tease him for being short. They mock him for being a tax collector. See, as he runs ahead and climbs a tree, it shows us that he's very resourceful and clever. But also as he runs ahead and climbs a tree, it shows us he's a man with nothing to lose. I think adults connect with Zacchaeus too, not just kids. I think adults connect with Zacchaeus because we too would like to get close to Jesus if we had the chance. But we realise it could be embarrassing. And we realise it could be costly. And sometimes we wonder whether we're really up for that embarrassment and that price to pay. Zacchaeus is in a privileged position in a way because he's got nothing to lose. He wants to get close to Jesus, and running ahead to climb the tree shows us that. See, climbing a tree says he's clever and he's resourceful, yeah. And climbing a tree says he's all alone with nothing to lose. But most of all, climbing a tree says he wants to get close to Jesus. He's heard of him, and now he wants to see him out of all those who are coming down the road. He wants to see, how tall is he? Is Jesus short like me? What's his hair like? What sort of face has he got? Doesn't care about the people around him, but wants to see which one Jesus is. And so clever, resourceful, nothing to lose, Zacchaeus climbs a tree to get close to Jesus. What happens next is a wonderful indicator of what is happening in Zacchaeus' life. Jesus reaches the place and he literally says three, he gives three commands. He says three things. Can you see what they are? Come down at once. I must stay at your house today. Jesus says those three things. And look at what Zacchaeus does. Just look at the words. Verse 6, so he came down at once and welcomed him. See, he actually obeys Jesus word for word. Isn't it good? Come down at once, I must stay at your house. So he came down at once and welcomed him. That's so good. Zacchaeus is fully obedient to Jesus' word. Although, do you know there's one thing that Zacchaeus adds? He does it off his own bat. He's not commanded to, but he does it as well. Can you see what that one is? Come down at once. I need to stay at your house. So he came down at once, welcomed him gladly, with rejoicing, full of happiness, over the moon, saying, yes. I reckon there's enough here to be able to say Zacchaeus has become a Christian. It doesn't say, you know, he had faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of his sins. You know, even though it doesn't say that, and even though it doesn't say he bowed before Jesus and put his faith in him or whatever, I reckon there's enough here to be able to say Zacchaeus has become a Christian. And what happens next will confirm it even more. All the people are grumbling that Jesus has gone to the home of the proper old sinner. You know, it was my money that paid for Zacchaeus' new laundry. It was my cousin's business that went broke after all the taxes were taken. And Jesus is going there. So all the people are grumbling. But what does it say? Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord. See, against their grumbling, he's able to stand tall. And against all their moaning, groaning, and in the presence of Jesus, he stands upright. And he makes this pronouncement: half of my possessions to the poor. So that's half the car, the boat, the house, half the big pile of money. And then four times back to anyone he cheated. Now, do you think that people would hold back from making that claim? You get four times back if he's taken anything. I reckon they would be queuing. There would be, yeah, just round the corner. You know, when they did the Google Earth, you know, like it's just that image forever. Now it's just a huge line of people round from Zacchaeus. Everyone's queuing up to get their four times back. At first it was a joke, a tax collector called innocent, and now it's come true. It's actually come true. Before Jesus and before the people, he's able to stand tall because he's been forgiven. He's been made new. And he's basically saying, I'm never going back to money. Never going back. And so I can stand tall this day. By the way, it's not just out of happiness that Zacchaeus gives back his money. You know, he's so happy, he just wants to give it all away. But it's not just out of happiness. It's also out of honour for Jesus' name, isn't it? He doesn't want to see Jesus' name dishonoured, or we say dragged through the mud. And so against their grumbling, because they're grumbling about Jesus, against their grumbling, he stands up and he says, I don't want anybody dissing the name of Jesus. I'm paying it all back four times. So it's out of happiness. You know, he's found Jesus, so he just goes, money, give it away. But it's also to protect the honour of Jesus' name, that Jesus actually does not promote sin. Jesus doesn't promote sin. He comes to people like this to change their life. Isn't that good? If you owe someone money right now, I don't know, maybe you owe family member, friends, maybe you owe a business money, why don't you pay him back? Pay him back out of happiness. You know, you've got Jesus, so much better. But pay them back as well for the honour of Jesus' name, even if you didn't mean to steal. It was just more of a convenient forgetting, you know, the kind of thing that big brothers do, little sisters. Oh, right, so I owe you $6,484. Gee, I did actually just forget that. No, you did not forget that. Pay back out of joy and honour for Jesus' name. You don't want to see Jesus' name dishonoured because of your dodgy dealings. So that's a by the way, pay back. Be careful though, if the debt is very old and there's a bit of pain associated with this money, the person may not actually be that happy to see you, even if you do appear at their door to pay back. In some ways, they'd just rather you just kept away and kept the money to yourself. You know, there's situations like that. And you show up all well-meaning and wanting to, I've become a Christian and I want to pay you back. And it's like, I just don't want to see you. I'm not ready to see you yet. Love and kindness may not take the obvious course sometimes. You may need to get advice about a different way of getting the money back to them, if you know what I mean. Before Jesus, he's able to stand tall. Look what's happened in his life. There's actually one final clue about the change in his life, which I just need to point out as well. He calls Jesus the Lord. See the verse 8? Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord. See, Zacchaeus uses the same word as Luke does. See, Lord, look, Lord. Zacchaeus and Luke use exactly the same word. All throughout Luke's gospel, he calls him Lord, not just master, not just a leader, but a ruler, a Lord. Zacchaeus has welcomed Jesus into his life. He now has a new Lord. His life has changed because of it. Jesus says so, in case there's any doubt. Today, this man too, even him as well, is a son of Abraham. It's easy. It's a cinch. It's child's play. A piece of cake to value Jesus ahead of money. It's easy because as well as us going out to find him, as well as us sharing in his kingdom, as well as us sharing in his kingdom of forgiveness and sharing in his kingdom of eternal life, as well as us going out to find him, he comes to find us. He knows us and becomes a part of our life, and he changes us, and we're made new. We're not better than other people necessarily, I'm not saying that, but we're better than who we were before. Doesn't that make Jesus valuable? He's able to change you and make you better than who you were. His influence on your life is enormous. You cannot pay for that. You cannot put a price on that. The influence that Jesus will have over you now and forevermore. Money can't give you anything like that. I love the idea of being in heaven and seeing someone you know, but you never expected them to be there. Christians talk about this sort of stuff sometimes. It might be weird, so forgive us. But you're like walking down the street in heaven, you go, Tim Wilson? Is that you? Tim Wilson from grade 9? You're here? Are you supposed to be here? Like, did a door get left open or something? And then Jesus comes up and says, yep, this one too. Even he is a child of Abraham. This one, even she is welcomed here into my kingdom through me. If you're not a Christian here tonight, this could be you. If you're not a Christian here tonight, this could be you. You too could become one of God's forgiven people with eternal life. There will be others who will grumble and they'll say, oh, she says she's a Christian now. Oh, he says he's a Christian. Your conscience may be even grumbling against you. You know, how can I do this, especially after everything I've done? But do you know what? Jesus promises to stand by your side and put his arm around you and say, this one too is a child of Abraham. Even her too. She's one of mine. Today, I want to urge you, if you're not a Christian, welcome Jesus into your life. Make today the day when Jesus comes to stay with you. You don't have to go far to seek him. Actually, he's already come to find you. And he'll be way better than money. So make today the day when Jesus comes to stay. So then wrapping it up. It's easy, right? Simple. Piece of cake, child's play, like shooting fish from the barrel. It's easy to pick Jesus over money. Every single time we just pick Jesus over money. No problem. Well, it is actually quite hard. At least I personally find it hard. Only when we remember what he's done, you know, how valuable he is. Only we remember what he's done and we receive that with thanksgiving, leading to joy, are we able to get free of the love of money and have him in our life truly and forever. So let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you would please give us understanding about what Jesus has done for us. We ask, Lord, that you would give us this understanding about how he first forgave us and welcomed us with joy into his kingdom. When we were still sinners, when we were enemies, we were proper sinners, that's when Jesus came and forgave us by dying on the cross. Help us to remember that, Lord, and so value it that money just fades away and pales by comparison. We pray you'll be with our church over the next 5 days, 5 months, 5 years, as we keep on learning to live well with money. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.